Beginning of verse 57 of chapter 9, verse 57. Let's hear the word of God. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another, he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Father, you are good, and you feed your people by your word. And now as we come to your word for these moments, as we continue to worship now under this word, Father, we confess our need for your word, our need for its correction, for its rebuke, our need for its binding up, for its healing, our need for all of its work in us. And Father, we confess that we need the light of your Spirit to open the eyes of our hearts that we might see truly, that we might trust fully, and that we might obey completely. Father, we ask for this work now in these moments, that the worth of Jesus Christ and our lives as his disciples to be wholly and completely and manifestly devoted unto him, that this word would do that work in us now, we pray. In Jesus. Amen. Well, as we come to our passage this morning, we notice that there are three quick, brief interactions here, one on the heels of the next in this passage here. Three interactions with different individuals, and they're initiated in different ways. The first one, we see that someone comes to Jesus and initiates the interaction by making this profession, I will follow you wherever you go. We see in the second one that Jesus initiates the conversation. He gives the command, "Follow me." And then we have in the third one, another one who comes, and now again, the individual initiates, and he's making this profession, I will follow you, Lord. And each time, Jesus responds in a way that I think is surprising to many of us. Of course, lots of you are familiar with this passage, and so in that way, it's not maybe unexpected, and yet we're often not prepared for these kinds of words from Jesus. And in light of that, the first thing that I want to draw our attention to this morning, the first thing I think we need to learn from this passage, it's not the point of the passage, we're going to get to that, but it's at the front end because of the way that the words strike us. And that's a lesson on love. A lesson on love. It's no new thing that in the world we encounter distortions and perversions of the concept of love all the time. And at our particular time and our particular society here in North America and in Canada and in southern Manitoba, one of the prevalent in-your-face perversions and distortions of love is the defining of love as that behavior which unconditionally affirms another in their choices, desires, and directions. When you encounter people discussing love in the world, in interactions between people, what we encounter in our society, in our world, is that definition of love, that love is the unconditional affirmation of an individual in their person, in their desires, in their behavior, in their direction. And anything else could not possibly be love. Here in this brief set of interactions with Jesus, we don't encounter that, do we? We don't encounter Jesus with these three individuals. It seems like two of them are men, one we don't know from the grammar of the passage. But there's three individuals, and Jesus absolutely does not interact with them that way, does he? He does not unconditionally affirm them in their desires, behaviors, and directions. Not at all. In fact, often, even in our, in the church's definition of what is loving, these words strike as unloving, even in their manner, even in their tone, their sharp words. They don't have kind of, you know, little caveats on the side. They don't beat around the bush. They don't try to soften the blow. They just come right at it. And we need to learn a lesson on what true love is and does by observing the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus never spoke an unloving word in his life. The same cannot be said for a single individual sitting here this morning. Not a single one of us can claim that. And yet Jesus never spoke an unloving word in his life. But in this passage, we see that love does not always take the form that we think it should take. Love doesn't always take the tone that we would think maybe it should take. Love doesn't always speak the words that we think it should speak. And what we can see in this passage, I think very clearly, is that our definition of what is loving to an individual can never be based ultimately on how those words make an individual feel. Because if you asked any three of these people in this moment, you know, the first guy comes and he says, I'll follow you anywhere you go. Everywhere you go, I am there. Jesus says, foxes have holes, birds have nests. The Son of Man. There's no like, awesome, good for you, let's go, let's do this. It's not just, he just has this word about himself and having nowhere to lay his head. You think of the second one, this says, follow me. And the man responds, Lord, let me first go bury my father. Jesus says, leave the dead to bury their own dead. Do you think that individual felt loved in that moment? Probably not. Probably not. And yet we are going to see, by the time we get to the end of looking at this passage, what we know from the character of Jesus, but we have maybe a little trouble discerning the how it's working out in this instance, that indeed these are words of love. This is exactly what these individuals needed. And so we have to maintain within the church, in our interactions with one another, in the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, and in our labors of love to the lost world around us, to our interactions with friends and relatives, that our words must always be loving, but they will not always feel loving. They won't even always sound loving. But we can follow in the path of Jesus, and indeed we must. We must sometimes speak words that sting very acutely in order to speak the truth in love. So that's the first thing I think we see in this passage, these strange words. We see that love is not always what we expect, and love speaks hard words at times. Love speaks hard word at times. So then let's look at the passage itself. And the first thing we want to do is, as we begin to understand these words this morning, we want to look at a way in which you could read this passage that would be wooden, it would be clunky, and it would expound and apply the passage in such a way that we would have an initial appearance of justification from the plain words right here in this passage. It would feel right here in this moment like we're going the right direction, but we would be putting ourselves on a collision course with the rest of Scripture. So I want to just sum up some ways that we could summarize the teaching of Jesus here that would be, on the face of it, right initially, would sound maybe right, but would actually be quite wrong. So here are the three things that we could pull from this passage. We could teach it this way. All right, number one, from this first interaction, following Jesus requires that you have no material possessions or physical dwelling of your own. Right? Isn't that exactly what Jesus says? The guy says, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Implication, that's what you're signing up for. No material possessions or physical dwelling of your own. Secondly, following Jesus requires that you aren't involved in funerals or care of parents, at least unbelieving parents, right? So it sounds like there's unbelieving people involved here, right? When Jesus says, let the dead, in other words, the spiritually dead, bury their own dead. So is that what he's saying? There's important things here. You're not supposed to be involved in funerals or caring for aging parents. Third, following Jesus requires the abandonment of family or household responsibilities. The last guy says, I'll follow you, but let me first say farewell to those in my home. And it might be that what he's saying in there is, let me go and just put my business affairs in order. Let me just put my household, make sure that's taken care of. And then I'll be right there. I'll follow you. So following Jesus requires abandonment of family and household. If you had only this passage in the Scriptures, you could probably legitimately make those applications. But of course, we recognize that runs into other Scriptures. On the first point, where Jesus, you know, potentially requires that you have no material possessions or physical dwelling that you own yourself, well, we have to consider that though there is the instance where Jesus encounters the rich young ruler and tells him, what you need to do is sell everything and give it to the poor. Then we have this instance where he encounters Zacchaeus and he says, I'm going to give away half of what I have. I'm going to repay all those I've defrauded. And Jesus says, salvation has come to this house. And then we go into the rest of the New Testament as we see the lives of the disciples, and we see actually disciples following Jesus presented as faithful, genuine believers who have, some of them, quite significant wealth and houses in which the church of God meets. So it can't be the case that Jesus requires that you have no material possessions or physical dwelling of your own. In terms of the second area where we think maybe Jesus is saying, you know, these funerals are a waste of time, or care of aging parents is to be put aside, there's actually really important things to be done. But then we see in Mark chapter 7 that Jesus rebukes the Pharisees for the opposite thing. You remember that? They're going around neglecting the care of their parents because they're so spiritual that they've actually devoted that portion of their income to God. That's Corban. That's set aside for temple service. So I can't take care of you, Mom and Dad, in your old age. And Jesus rebukes them. That's wicked. That's wrong. We think of 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, where Paul says that if anyone doesn't provide for his own relatives, especially members of his own household, he's worse than an unbeliever. So it can't be that you're not supposed to care for members of your household, or you're supposed to abandon your family. I mean, we think of the qualifications for eldership are centered in the faithful management of a household. So far from the qualifications for genuine discipleship in terms of eldership and pastoral ministry being neglecting the household to devote yourself to real spiritual things, the very thing that qualifies you for that is faithfulness and devotion to your household, to the affairs of your home and family. So what are these three encounters about? What is going on in this passage? I want to summarize it in a sentence. It's a little bit of a longer sentence, but I'll try to say it lots of times through the rest of the message. I think we'll get it. What's going on in this passage, I think, is this teaching. That the life of discipleship requires the exposure and destruction of every idol because Jesus is worthy of exclusive allegiance. The life of discipleship requires the exposure and destruction of every idol because Jesus is worthy of exclusive allegiance. That's what's going on in this passage. Jesus, as we see him do so many times with wisdom and with skill and with the perception of the hearts of those who are right in front of him, he sees to the very center of the matter and he exposes that very thing that is vying for centrality, that's vying for allegiance. He exposes the idols in these individuals in order to show that you cannot hold on to those things and follow me. So what's the first idol that he exposes here in the first individual? The first idol has to do with home. It has to do with material comforts and security. There is so much we're not told in this passage, isn't there? That happens all the time in the scriptures, and we need to be content with what we're given. There's so much that we don't know, and yet we need to read carefully what we're presented. We come to a man who proclaims this wonderful thing here: I will follow you wherever you go. And where does Jesus go? He goes to that idea of home, of material provision and security. Why would he go there? It's not arbitrary. It's just like with the rich young ruler. He goes there because that's the place. That's the thing that needs to be released, that needs to be repented of, that needs to be put down. And unfortunately, in that instance, the rich young ruler, he goes away very sad because he's very wealthy. In that encounter, he is not willing to lay down the idol that Jesus exposes. But here we have another one. This individual apparently has failed to count the cost. Whatever his understanding of following Jesus was, it didn't include living like Jesus lived. We have to remember, these encounters are immediate and physical. Right? Right here, Jesus is actually asking these individuals to physically follow him and walk with him and go with him. And what he's saying to this individual is, you've just proclaimed that you will go everywhere with me, and this is the Son of Man. I don't own a house. A fox owns his little den, and that bird, they own their little nest. I've got none of that. Have you actually counted the cost? And Jesus knows that this individual has not. That's not in the cards. Now again, we don't know what's all going on in his mind. Is this individual like the disciples just prior, who having this vision of Jesus setting up kind of this immediate physical earthly kingdom, and they have visions of being, you know, the right-hand men, the positions of respect and authority and power? But whatever it is, Jesus says, following me requires that we expose that right there and that it's destroyed. Because I am worthy of exclusive allegiance. Now, how does that work itself out in our lives? What does that call look like today? Well, Jesus, by his Spirit, exposes those things in everyone he calls to himself. And for some individuals, right here in southern Manitoba, it means actually laying down the entirety of your material and physical income. There are people that the call of the gospel comes to, and they're involved in dishonest, dishonorable, wicked labors. That's how they make their money. And the call to follow Jesus requires an immediate abandonment of all of that. Other times, it's more subtle. But there's aspects of this call that are true for every single one of us. You see, security, home, material possessions, provisions, no matter what way they call for our allegiance in competition with Jesus, whatever way that is, it has to be put aside, it has to be abandoned, it has to be exposed, and then it has to be killed. Jesus will not share the stage with anyone or anything in our lives. It might work itself way out in 100 ways. Maybe in your life you hear the call of the gospel and the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you want to walk after him, you want to follow him, and then you start to see that in the Christian life, your money is going to be laid down in all kinds of different ways for the labors of the church, for the work of those who are going to the mission field, for generosity to support brothers and sisters who are in need. And you start to see that that's actually going to affect certain areas of your life, things that you might want to do. The Holy Spirit will reveal those areas where that allegiance is threatened, where you would never say it out loud, but in some way you're saying, I will follow you anywhere you go, Lord, unless you ask for this little piece. That's in its own little box. That's for me. It could be anything. It could be this 90% of my material wealth, as long as we don't touch that. The other 10%, it's all fair game. It's all yours. It could be all kinds of different things. Jesus is worthy of exclusive allegiance. Let's look at the second area here. Second area is, perhaps we could say, family allegiances. And we don't know exactly what's going on here. Some people think that what's happened is that this man's father has died and he wants to make all the funeral arrangements and do all that kind of stuff. But there's a lot of people who think that that's unlikely, because if his man's father had actually passed away, it's very unlikely that at that moment he would be over here listening to Jesus and interacting with Jesus. He would be taking care of those things. They were pressing. They were taken care of right away. And so it is likely that what this man is actually saying is he's saying, what I need to do is go home and care for my father. Maybe he's in his last days. I need to just kind of devote myself to that. And once he's gone and I've buried him and I've dealt with that, then I'm free. I'll come and I'll follow you. Jesus' words are very striking. Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. I think the thing that calls for these hard words is actually one word in this request. Lord, let me first. Lord, let me first. Remember who this is. This is the eternal Son of God come in the flesh. This is the long promised Messiah. This is the King, the Lamb of God, the one before whom the elders and the creatures and all creation bows down and says, worthy is the Lamb. This is the Christ. And Jesus has just spoken to him and said, follow me. And the response has just said, Lord, let me first. Let me first. There's a competition between what Jesus has demanded in the moment and what this individual desires to go and take care of before he heeds the command. And brothers and sisters, we are never free to do that as Christians. There is no let me first in the Christian life when we're talking about the commands of Jesus Christ. There is no after this then in the Christian life, in following after Jesus the Christ. Jesus is worthy of exclusive allegiance. And that means we never say to him, let me first take care of this, and then I'll get to what you have asked me to do. That is never a legitimate response to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is worthy of exclusive allegiance. In this individual's case, Jesus is calling him not only to go with him, but to the immediate proclamation of the kingdom of God. Jesus has set his face like flint to Jerusalem. He's headed to the cross, and he's telling this individual, you follow me and come and proclaim the kingdom. That is the work I'm giving you right at this moment and right at this time. And there's no let me first go and bury my father. So brothers and sisters, we can ask ourselves this morning, if the life of discipleship requires the exposure and destruction of every idol because Jesus is worthy of exclusive allegiance, what area of obedience in your Christian life right now have you said, but let me first deal with this. Let me first just hold on to this for a little while, and then I will get to it. Then I will deal with it. Then I will address it. Jesus says, no, there's no let me first in the Christian life. You follow me, and you follow me now. The last interaction, verse 61, another man says, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those in my home. And as I said earlier, I think what's going on here is he doesn't just want to go and have a hug. What he's saying is there's a priority here in the household. Before I heed the call of Jesus, before I follow the Messiah, before I do his will, I'm going to go put some things in order over here. And here Jesus says something else. He says, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." So what is putting your hand to the plow and looking back? Well, the reason he says it, he uses this particular image, and he says, "No one who does that is fit for the kingdom of God." You just think about it for a second. You get that plow. You're holding on to the plow, pulled by the team of oxen or whatever. And then you look back. What's going to happen? You're going to swerve to the side. Kind of like the terrifying experience of being with first-time drivers going down the highway, and the other people are coming at 100 kilometers an hour, and then, what's over there? Okay, look to the front, please, and we will live. So here's the oxen, right? You can't look back with your plow and you'll wander all over the path. And that's what Jesus is exposing here. So what does it mean to look back? What is happening with this individual that this request to first go and say farewell to those at his home is looking back? Well, what's happening here is what happened with the Egyptians when the Lord delivered them from Egypt and he called them out into the wilderness to worship him, that he would be their God and that they would be his people. And what happens along the way, they start thinking, you know, it's kind of hard out here and deserty. And remember when it was so awesome in Egypt? We just feasted all the time so quickly. We were slaves, but yeah, we were slaves. But I mean, we had meat and we had bread and it was so great. Their affections in the wilderness were drawn back to Egypt when their affections were owed to the Lord who had delivered them, who had promised to provide for them, who had promised to be their God and be with them. This individual's affections, right at the outset, he said, "I will follow you, but..." And the affections are turning back to what he has over here. And Jesus says, not in the Christian life, not in the kingdom of God. There's no room for looking back. Later in the gospel, he's going to remind them to remember Lot's wife. She looked back, and I think it's J.C. Ryle who said, looking back is longing back. Saying, oh, remember what I had before Christ called me? Remember what I had before I was redeemed and made new? Whatever that is, those idols must be exposed and destroyed because Jesus is worthy of exclusive allegiance. He would have all of us. What's exposed in this passage is the tendency in the thinking of so many people to either present or to receive Jesus as something that can be added to their life. I need a little bit of forgiveness in my life, so if I add in Jesus, I can have that. Or I've kind of made a mess of things, so if I add in Jesus over here, I can have that. But then we think that we can keep pieces of our lives for ourselves. It doesn't matter what it is. Maybe for some individuals, Jesus would come to them and they would say to a lady, you actually need to lay down that career and you need to go home and you need to care for your husband and your household and your children. Because he sees an idol right there. Following me looks like this, he might say. He might come to you and he might say, well, you had this vision of how you were going to live your life with just two kids because you want to make sure the weekends stay free and they get out of the house sooner. And Jesus might come and say, actually, you know what the Christian life looks like for you? 7 kids. Because you're worshiping your free time and your quiet reading and whatever else you wanted to get to. The Holy Spirit does this work in our hearts. And when he exposes those idols, we must repent of them. They must be destroyed, and Jesus must be shown to be worthy of our exclusive allegiance. I think his words to many in Steinbach would be in the realm of business. You hear the words, "It's just business." That's how it goes. They think that they can worship Jesus on Sundays and then be dishonest in their business during the week, and Jesus would say to them, "No, you cannot do that. That idol needs to be laid down right now, because we cannot put Jesus in a corner. He doesn't come as an add-on to our lives. He gets into our wallets. He gets into our minds, our hearts, our bodies, our bedrooms, our living rooms, our workplaces, our backyards. Every single part of our lives. And in those places, he is worthy of exclusive allegiance." Let's pray. Father, this word has come and we feel its sting in many ways. And Father, now we long for it to do its work. We long for the exposure of our idols, because we know that's what we need, that we might follow you with fullness, with sincerity, with reality, with complete devotion in every area of our lives. By your Spirit, we pray. Lord, I pray that as you do your convicting and rebuking work, Lord, you would lead us again to your cross, to the provision and power that we find there. Provision for our sins and power to live the life of allegiance to Jesus. We pray this in his name.